All right, so today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. But before we get to that particular verse, what I want to do is I want to kind of circle back to what we talked about in the beginning when we talked about baggage. And I want to kind of bring some closure to that talk and lead it into Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, if that makes any sense, right? So a couple of weeks ago, as we opened up in Ephesians chapter 6, talking about the parent-child relationship, I shared a little bit about the brokenness in my past. Not only brokenness because of my own sin, again, which we all have, but I was a product of a broken family. I was a product of brokenness due to addiction and abuse, all of which fed directly into feelings of neglect and insecurity and fear and even anger. And without a doubt, those things, they influenced certain rebellious choices and behaviors in my childhood and then in my adolescence. But beyond that, as I previously shared, I carried all of this baggage into my marriage relationship with my wife, Pam, and then eventually into the decision to become a father. So like many of you, there were wounds in my life that were made during my formative years that I was allowing to shape the most important relationships in my life. And so we started off in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. So I want to just read that again, and then we'll talk just for a few minutes. God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me, those who walk in disobedience to me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands." So a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the fact that our sin and our disobedience never only affects us. There's always collateral damage, and that it actually has further reaching consequences than we can imagine. And what this means is that if you are a husband or a father, or if you are a wife or a mother, your sin not only affects you, but it affects your spouse, and it also affects your children. But not only that, it can even affect your grandchildren and their children. For example, we said your addiction to pornography doesn't just affect you. Your alcoholism, your unfaithfulness, your abusive behavior, your anger, your lack of kindness, your lack of love and compassion, your lack of grace and mercy, all of it has a tendency to leave a legacy of wounds, or can leave a legacy of wounds that is passed down from generation to generation. And not only does it affect your relationship with your spouse and with your children, but it also has damaging effects on how they relate to others. And most importantly, it directly affects how they relate to and view God. So if you experience neglect or abuse at the hand of a parent, you may feel like your behavior is never good enough for God, or like you have to really work hard for His love and His grace, or you have to really work hard just for His approval and His attention. Your perspective of His grace and mercy may be skewed because it was shaped by your wounds. And I talk to so many people who have these types of wounds that have been passed down from generation to generation, and they have, whether intentional or not, shaped who we are as men and women, as husbands and wives, and as fathers and mothers. And one of the things that God revealed to me several years ago is, just like a physical wound, my wounds need to be treated. But also my scars, because, you know, when you have a wound, it leaves a scar. But my scars can actually tell a story of God's love and grace. So the question is, how can we treat these wounds, these legacy wounds that we have, that we carry into our current relationships? And how can we allow God to begin to heal them? Well, I believe the key to really finding healing and breaking this legacy of wounds is found in forgiveness. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, this is what it says. It says, "Work at living in peace with everyone, and work at living a holy life, for those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God." What that means is don't be a stumbling block for others to receive the grace of God. And then it says this, pay attention to this. "Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many." So the truth is, when we fail to forgive others, And to forgive others means to literally cancel a debt. But when we fail to forgive, the scripture teaches us that we not only continue to poison ourselves, but also everyone around us. Have you ever heard the saying, unforgiveness is like drinking poison yourself and waiting for the other person to die? Have you ever heard that? Well, unforgiveness actually does far more harm to you than it ever does to the person that hurt you. And the truth is, we can never really be healthy and whole mentally, emotionally, or spiritually, and it becomes next to impossible to even have healthy relationships until we learn how to forgive. Because as you can see here in this passage of scripture, just like our sin and disobedience not only affects us but corrupts many, with unforgiveness and bitterness, there is also collateral damage that can poison and corrupt our relationships. So it affects how you relate to your spouse. It affects how you relate to your children. And it affects on how you trust, treat, and relate to other people. Have you ever been around someone who's just constantly bitter all of the time? Always angry and bitter? It's extremely difficult to be around people like that because it's miserable. And it feels contagious, right? Because when you're around miserable people, you feel miserable yourself. So it's hard to be around people who are constantly bitter all the time. Now, no doubt, they may have experienced great hurt in their life. As the saying goes, hurt people hurt people. But the problem is they've allowed that hurt to define who they have become and what kind of relationships that they will have. And not to diminish your pain in any way, but if a wound is left untreated, just like a physical wound, it can become infected and can permanently disable you, and it can even rob you of your life. And that's what unforgiveness does. It robs us of that which is most important in this life. It not only affects our relationship with others in a way that's damaging and corrupting, but most importantly, it affects our relationship with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, this is what Jesus says. He says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, which none of us do, right? So he's talking about worship. So he's saying, if you are worshiping and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And what this simply means is that if you are in conflict with someone, it greatly affects your worship. And then in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says this. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, that's really hard words from Jesus there. It's really hard to swallow those words, right? But I don't want you to get too caught up in the language here. Simply put, this means, how can you say that you fully understand and receive God's grace and mercy? How can you say that you fully understand and receive the fact that while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you? When you were at your very worst, God loved you so much that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty on the cross for your sins. You did nothing to deserve it. You did nothing to earn it. You still don't deserve it. You still don't earn it. You are covered by grace alone. So how can you say that you fully understand and receive God's grace and mercy if you can't exercise grace and forgiveness in your own life? So when we fail to forgive and we cling to bitterness and we allow that to define who we are, and who we're becoming, how can we say that our life is defined by grace? Because the truth is that in that, we actually show a fundamental lack of understanding of his grace and mercy. Now listen, I'm not saying that forgiveness is easy, but I want to show you how this has been possible in my own life and how the wounds in my life have been healed through what God has been revealing to me. So if it's true that wounds can be passed down from generation to generation, and unforgiveness and bitterness can corrupt relationships, when I really stop to take an honest inventory of my life and to think about the wounds in my life that were passed down to my parents, probably from their parents, and most likely the wounds that were passed down to my grandparents from their parents, all of a sudden, after all these years thinking about that my parents were wounded by their parents, and their parents were wounded by their parents. When I started to think about it like that, all of a sudden, after all of these years, my anger and my bitterness and my self-pity and my fears and my insecurities, they were all of a sudden replaced by compassion, right? And that helped the road to healing and forgiveness in my life. I begin to feel a sense of freedom that I never felt before. And I begin to consider and acknowledge how these wounds were affecting the husband that I was and the father that I was and even the pastor that I was. Now, again, listen, this is not easy at all. Forgiveness is not easy. As a matter of fact, it was so painful that it cost Jesus his life on the cross. But I'm speaking to you from experience. When I failed to forgive those who had wounded me, I was poisoning myself and I was corrupting my relationship with others because I allowed those wounds to define and cripple me. They became a crutch in my life. And breaking the curse ends with forgiveness. Isn't that the gospel, right? So if we want to live gospel-centered lives and we want our wounds to become scars that tell a story of healing, forgiveness is where we have to start. Now, let's finish up this section of Ephesians chapter 6 on the parent-child relationships. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, this is what it says. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way that you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." So, for just a few minutes, I want to speak directly to husbands and fathers. Here in Ephesians, we are commanded as fathers to not provoke our children to anger by the way that we treat them. And there are many ways that we can provoke our children to anger, and I want to share just a few of them with you. Now, this list isn't exhaustive. This is just a few of them, okay? But one of the ways that we provoke our children to anger is to constantly point out their flaws and criticize them, to bully and humiliate them, and to really to fail to be a source of encouragement and hope to them. Listen, our kids need to know that we are their biggest supporters, that we are for them and not against them, just as the Lord is for us and not against us. Don't drive your children to seek validation somewhere else when they should primarily be getting it from you. Now, for the longest time, my daughter Bella, she was so worried and anxious about her grades. And when she was younger, she was really anxious when it came to taking tests because she had this fear that we were going to be disappointed in her. And so it really caused her to be anxious when it came to her grades, when it came to testing. By the way, my dad used to say that C's and D's were F's, right? If I wasn't getting A's and B's, I was failing. And apparently I failed a lot. But now I want my kids to do well in school, right? But I don't want to discourage them at the same time. So I've had to talk with Bella on numerous occasions and tell her, listen, I just want you to do your best. And if you've done your best, that's all that matters to me, not some grade on a sheet of paper. And I've had to say this, listen, my love is not predicated on how well you do in certain areas of your life. It's not performance-based, right? So my love is not predicated on whether or not you get good grades. I just want to help you to become the best version of yourself, and I want you to do your best. So if you've done your best and you still don't do well on a test, that's fine. By the way, we are so quick to correct and discipline at times, but when it comes to encouragement, we tend to be stingy with our kids. We need to be quicker to say things like, you did your best and I appreciate that. Or to tell our kids, listen, you're a blessing to me. To tell them, I love you and I'm here to help you in whatever way you need my help. To tell them, hey, listen, I know this is tough. What you're doing right now, this test, this thing you're going through, it's tough. Let me pray for you, or let me pray with you. Always balance discipline with grace. Our children do need to be corrected at times, but never withhold grace from your kids. When we hold them to inappropriate expectations and when we withhold grace from them, we feed their insecurities. And our children should never, ever question whether or not their parents love them. And they should never question whether or not we are for them. And let me just add this. While we are responsible for training and disciplining our children. Now listen, Paul here in Ephesians 6, he is talking primarily to Christian parents, Christian husbands and wives, and Christian mothers and fathers, right? But I need to say this. While we are responsible for training and disciplining our children, we are to bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, as it says, right? We are to train them in a way that, in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they shouldn't depart from it, right? While we are responsible for training and disciplining them, our discipline should never be excessive, and it should never be unreasonable. And listen to me, parents, we should never discipline out of anger. Parents who are out of control and losing their their temper will hurt their children and do lasting damage to them, as we've been talking about, and will plant that poisonous root of bitterness in them. Now, another way that we can provoke our kids to anger is to be absent, whether that be physically or emotionally. Some dads do everything that they can to avoid engaging their children. They're always doing something, right, and can't be interrupted, whether that's working or fixing the car or doing yard work, or they're on their phone or on their computer or they're watching TV or whatever. When we fail to be present with our children and we fail to give them the emotional attention or affection they need, they begin to seek for it, seek it elsewhere, right? And especially our daughters. Fathers, listen, this can be especially devastating to your daughters. I really do enjoy spending time with my daughters, and so I make it a point to do so because I realize as a father how important it is. Dads, listen, please don't underestimate the importance of your influence in your daughter's life. You set the standard for her future relationships. Show her what it looks like for a man to love and treat a woman well. And then finally, we should show our kids that we are in desperate need of grace ourselves. As dads, there will be times when we're going to sin against our kids. We'll bust them for something they didn't actually do. We'll act irrationally. We'll fail to listen. There's going to be times when we're really going to blow it as dads. Listen, don't ignore these moments and skip over them. Pretend like they didn't happen. Instead, confess and repent, not only before God, but also before your children. Go to them and say, listen, I messed up. I was wrong. I acted in a way that hurt you and wasn't honoring to God, and I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? That's how we need to approach this. Listen, we don't always need to be right. Instead, we need to prove to our children that God is always right, and sometimes that means that we're wrong, that we're not only an earthly father, we're an earthly father who desperately needs his heavenly father. It goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, that as fathers, we are to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is actually the same idea that's found in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says that as husbands, we're to nourish our wives. This means that we're to model and lead our families in the growth and application of Scripture in their lives, not just teaching them, but showing them by example, right? Praying with them, praying for them, being a Christ-like example for them to follow. We are to shepherd our families. We're to pastor our families. And listen, we can't give our families what we don't have. They see our hypocrisy. And what our children need more than anything is to see us as fathers pursuing the Lord, devoted to prayer, devoted to his word, devoted to a community of believers, and devoted to serving others. Bottom line, the best thing that we can give our children is to devote all we are and all that we have to loving Jesus and loving others. As spiritual leaders in our homes, we should be setting the example and making our relationship with Jesus a priority. A few years ago, I had the privilege of being a part of a memorial service for an amazing man of God. Now, he wasn't a perfect man, right? But he was a loving husband and father and an example all who had the honor of knowing him. And during this memorial service, it was said of this man that he made it safe for his family to follow in his steps. And that really stuck with me. That's my job as a husband and as a father, to make it safe for my family to follow me as I follow Jesus. As fathers, listen, we have a sacred responsibility to demonstrate in both word and deed the unfailing love and grace of God to our wives and to our children. If the Holy Spirit resides in you, you'll want to become a father like God the Father and bless your children the way that he has blessed you. And you can't do this apart from his grace and his power. And you can't do this apart from an honest and earnest pursuit of him in your own life. You can't give them what you don't have. Now listen, if you're watching today and your children are grown, listen, it's not too late for you to demonstrate this to them. And it's not too late for you to demonstrate this to your grandchildren. But this really applies to everyone watching. The question is this: what are you cultivating in your heart with regards to God's love and grace in your life? And how does this affect your relationships? Again, I think so many of us operate from our former wounds and they become our identity rather than leaning fully into the grace of Jesus. But we have to understand that he's calling us to something new, to be someone new, right? No longer defined by our past or our circumstances, but by his grace alone. So to all the parents, and especially to the dads who are watching, it's time for an honest evaluation. As a parent, nothing can happen through you until it has first happened to you. You cannot take your children any further spiritually than you have gone yourself. So the question in closing is this: are you making it safe for your children to follow in your steps? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, you are a good, good Father who loves his children, who pursues his children in love. You seek to bless and honor your children. God, you seek to pour out your grace and mercy upon them, even though they're undeserving, even though they are wayward. God, you are the example for us to follow. God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, God, we are to imitate you. And so whether it be in our marriages or whether it be in our relationships with our children, help us, Father, to imitate Jesus in all that we say and do. God, help us to be people who pour out love and grace and mercy upon them. Father, who are models of repentance and confession. And God, I just pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and help us, Father, to bear witness to Jesus in all that we say and do within these relationships, God. As fathers, I pray that you would help us, Father, to lead our families the way that you've called us to lead, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. God, to not provoke our children to anger by the way that we treat them, Father, but to also be an example of your love, grace, and mercy to them as we instruct them and as we lead them, Father. Help us, God. We can't do these things without you. We can't be these things without you. And so we ask, Father, that you would just pour out your Spirit and help us to be all that you've called us to be within these relationships, Father. I thank you so much, God, for your love and your grace and your mercy. God, I thank you for salvation. God, I thank you, Father, that you saw fit when I was at my very worst to send your very best in sending your son Jesus to pay the price for my sins on the cross, Lord. And so we honor you, God. We celebrate you. We glorify your name, God, because you are worthy. So I ask, God, that you would continue to speak to us, God, as we discuss these things, as we try to figure out what these things look like in our life, God, that you would continue to speak to us and order our steps as spouses and as parents, Lord, and help us to be all that you've created us to be. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.